And as you are seated, let's continue the spirit of worship this morning as we take a little time to pray together. Whether you're online with us right now, we welcome you this morning, or if you're in here in person with us, thank you for worshiping with us this morning. When we pray together, it's an act of worship. And together we step into the presence of God. It's a very spiritual thing to pray. Because right now you're seated right here in a black chair, in this auditorium, at your home, or wherever you are watching. That's your physical location. But when we pray together, we step into the spiritual realm and we lift up our voices to pray before the throne of God. Can you believe that this morning as we begin this time of prayer? Like, don't just pray. Please, don't just pray casually, like you're not doing anything important, but pray as though you stand before the throne of God. Because if you're his son or his daughter, you stand in the presence of God. Last night, storms rushed across the metro area suddenly. With the strong wind fronts came an immediate change to our environment. Do you remember? Did you wake up? Just as those storms rushed across the city last night, let's join together and pray that the Holy Spirit would rush across our city and our nation like a mighty wind. Let's pray for revival for our city and our nation. Would you join me in that prayer? Now there's many people battling with COVID-19. Some because they've contracted the virus and they're battling health issues, or they're self-quarantining in order to protect others. Others are battling because they are forced to take serious precautions to avoid contracting the virus. Let's pray for all those in our community battling COVID-19, especially those who are connected with our church family. Would you join me in that prayer? Besides prayer, the other thing we can do for those who are not here with us in person this morning is we can let them know they're missed. So look around. As you prayed that prayer, I'm sure you noticed and thought about your friends who aren't here this morning. Take just a moment and text them and let them know that you love them. Even if you know why they're not here, even if they've told you before, go ahead and let them know that they're missed and that they're loved. Now, in just a moment, we will hear God's message from his messenger. Pastor Jerry is going to bring the word this morning. This will be our first message in a new series called Unlikely Heroes. Let's pray that God would prepare our hearts to receive his word this morning. Please join me in that prayer. Thank you.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you and to be seen by you this morning. Thank you for being here this morning in our service and being a part of our worship time. I appreciate Scott and our team leading us in congregational worship. Boy, that's something you can't reproduce in your home, huh? I mean, you can sing in your home by yourself, but it doesn't sound like what we just heard here. And so I'm glad you came to join us today, those of you that are here, to sing with us this morning and now to hear the word. For those of you online, I would encourage you right now to share this feed with others so that they can watch this particular message. I would also encourage, if you're watching online, I would encourage you to just comment that you're watching, and so that we'll know that you're watching. And also, if you'll just pray for this message, comment on there. That would be an encouragement to me to know that people are praying for this message. Well, our Cox has been out, and as a result of that, we have struggled with a lot of things this morning, but our tech team has done an incredible job in keeping us going, and so I'm grateful for all of those that are involved in that and the leadership that they have in helping us continue to go. You know, things are just changing all the time in our society. There's the COVID-19 issue that's constantly unfolding, and we don't know which way it's going to go from day to day. We don't know which way the numbers are going to go from week to week or month to month. And those numbers impact decision makers and how they carry out their responsibilities to our society. And at the very same time, we have social unrest in our nation. And the same thing is going on in relationship to social unrest. You know, there's a question that we should all ask as Christians, and I'm just talking to people that are Christians who profess Christ, is how should we respond to COVID-19? How should we respond to the social unrest that's going on in our society? How should we respond? And here's the answer. It's really a simple answer. We should follow Jesus if we're Christians, and how we respond to either one or anything else that we're dealing with in our own personal life or in society. We should follow Jesus. We should look to Him and how He would want us to respond to the various things that are going on in our lives. So I want to encourage you to follow Jesus. If you claim the name of Jesus, don't follow your family. Don't follow your friends. Don't follow your feelings. Especially don't follow your feelings. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Be His disciple in how you respond to all the things that are going on in your life, not just these major issues that are affecting the whole world right now, but also just the things that you're dealing with on a personal daily basis. Follow Jesus. And we're going to talk about Jesus this morning, which we always do at Western Hills. If we don't talk about Jesus, I would encourage you to leave and go to the church somewhere else where they talk about Jesus. If we don't talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ at Western Hills, then please leave and find a pastor, find leadership that can disciple you the right way. Because I assure you that the only people that are right when it comes to discipling others as Christians are those leaders that are following Jesus and are talking to you about Jesus and encouraging you to follow Jesus in your life. And so that's our intent here, is to follow Jesus. That's why we do discipleship the way that we do discipleship at Western Hills. We not only do it through preaching and teaching, but we do discipleship through relationships. So why do you do it that way? Why don't you just have a series of lectures, maybe 25 lectures a week that people could listen to online? Well, because that's not the way Jesus did it. We're following Jesus in the way that we do discipleship. And He did discipleship relationally. We start a new series, as Brandon shared, this series on unlikely heroes. Now, this is an easy series from the perspective we have lots of people to choose from in the Bible when we start talking about unlikely heroes. The Bible, nearly every character in the Bible is an unlikely hero that accomplished anything for the kingdom of God, right? Would you say amen to that? And so we have lots of people that we can choose from in this series. So ultimately, this series could be a perpetual series that lasts forever, and we could just keep cycling around. Really, that's sort of what we do in our small groups by telling stories. If you stay in small group long enough, you're going to hear the same story again over time. We try not to tell the same stories the same year. But if you stay long enough, there's only so many stories in the Bible, so many characters in the Bible. We're going to rotate around again to those stories, and it's amazing that you can learn something new every time. When we start with this particular subject, unlikely heroes, I decided that we needed to start with one of the most unlikely heroes and perhaps the greatest unlikely hero in the Bible. And that is Jesus. Jesus. You say, Jesus was an unlikely hero? Well, let's think about it for just a moment. You think about it. What made Jesus such an unlikely hero? Let's think about his life, what his life was actually like as the Son of Man. First of all, he was born out of wedlock. He had that working against him. He was conceived before his mother and what would become his stepfather were married. And so there had to be a period of time in his life where there were people asking questions about Mary and about his birth. Like, who is the father here? And so he was born in an unusual way, in an unusual time, unusual situation. Think about that for just a moment. He wasn't born into a family of status. He was actually raised by a stepfather because God was his father. And so he was not born to a family that had it all together from many people's perspective. Not only that, his father was a blue-collar worker. He wasn't a professional. He was a carpenter, a blue-collar worker. And so he wasn't from a family of status. Jesus was an unlikely hero because his appearance was not something that just, like mine, that makes people just really look at you and go, wow, I want to follow that guy. No, Isaiah said that he had no stately form that made him attractive. And so he wasn't a stud, okay, that would make you go, oh man, I really want to follow that guy. Look at that guy. Jesus was from Galilee. And not only was he from Galilee, but he was from a little town in Galilee called Nazareth. And in the scripture, one of his disciples, when he first met Jesus, said this: can anything good come out of Nazareth? In other words, Nazareth was on the south side. Nazareth was the hood. Jesus was from the hood. Nazareth was an impoverished village of poor people. And that's where Jesus was from. Not only that, Jesus was from a people of color that were oppressed by the Roman government. He was not a Roman citizen. He didn't have the rights of being a Roman citizen. He was basically an immigrant in his own country, and he was a person of color. He was dark-complected. The Romans, they were white-complected. And so he was oppressed. He was oppressed as a person of color in his own country. Not only that, Jesus wasn't formally educated. He didn't receive a special education in some scholarly school in Israel. In fact, we don't even know how he was educated. He became a Jewish rabbi or teacher, but unlike Paul, who we know was trained by a scholar named Gamaliel, we don't know how Jesus was trained. And so he wasn't trained in any kind of formal education. He didn't have any doctorate degrees hanging on the walls of his home that he had earned. Jesus started his ministry with 12 uneducated followers, and this was his career, by the way. His career went from being a carpenter to being a minister, a servant of others. And he adopted this mission, and he chose 12 fellows that normal people would not choose to be the leadership of your team. They were uneducated. They were fishermen. Some of them were scandalous guys who had, you know, that, like one of them, Simon the Zealot, had been a part of a revolt against the oppression that he experienced as a person of color by the Roman government. And so he chose these 12 guys, and they weren't the most wonderful guys to start your team with, to start your career of ministry, where we call it his public ministry that he began. Then we find that he was rejected by his own people. Not only was he oppressed by the Romans, but he was oppressed by his own people, his fellow Jews. And you read the oppression that Jesus experienced it. I want you to know, if you are a person of color and you've been oppressed by white people or some other race of people, I want you to know you have not been oppressed the way that Jesus was oppressed on a regular basis. Not only that, when he got to the end of his career, it didn't look like a success. He was, first of all, he was abandoned by the people that he had discipled for 3.5 years. And then he was arrested as a common criminal. And then he was executed along with criminals. And then above him, on a sign when he was executed, there was a sign that the Romans put up there to mock the Jews. And it said, "The King of the Jews." And that's the way his life ended. Jesus was an unlikely hero. He never married, by the way. And that was something that would have been looked upon like, is there something wrong with this guy? I mean, most Jewish men married by the time they were 20 and began their families. He never married. He never built up any capital. He never owned any property at all. In fact, he said at one point that he had nowhere to lay his head. He had no home to lay his head. I can't think of someone who's more in the Bible of an unlikely hero than Jesus. But yet, Jesus went on to save more people's lives than any other individual in the history of the world. Now, I ask you, how did that happen? Well, those of you that are Christians, you've got the answer right there, don't you? It happened because he was the Son of God. He was God in human flesh. That's what John says in his word. It talks about how in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was what? With God, right? And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus became an unlikely hero because he was the Son of God. He had power that others didn't have because he was the Son of the living God. Now, normally, a lot of times, I've heard this in counseling on more than one occasion when I've challenged somebody to step up at the plate and follow Jesus. What I've heard is I cannot be like Jesus because I am not Jesus. In other words, I can't be an unlikely hero like Jesus because I'm not Jesus. I am not the divine Son of God. You know what Jesus promised his disciples? Jesus promised his disciples that they would do greater works than he did. In other words, he promised his disciples that they would become unlikely heroes like him. These uneducated fellows. In John 14, 12, it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Now, we know what those greater works were. Okay? Those greater works that his disciples performed is that they personally led more people to salvation than Jesus ever did. In other words, they performed signs and wonders, but if all the things that Jesus said and did as far as signs and wonders were written in a book, John said that the libraries of the world could not contain it. In other words, he was using an expression of speech to go, it's countless how many miracles that Jesus performed. That's not what Jesus was talking about here. Jesus was talking about when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. You know how many followers he had after 3.5 years? He had 120. Do you know how many people the Apostle Paul led to Jesus during the course of his ministry? I want you to know you could take that 120 and multiply it countless times, and you probably couldn't come up with a total number. And the same would be said of each one of his disciples. They had a greater impact personally on seeing people's lives change through their ministry than Jesus did during those 3.5 years that he was here. So he told them, you're going to perform greater works than me. And he told them one of the reasons why they were going to perform greater works is that when he went to heaven, he was going to send his Spirit, and his Spirit was going to live and dwell in each one of them. And that was going to enable them to become an unlikely hero. In other words, it wasn't going to be based upon their education and what they had received from him in 3.5 years, even though that was positive. I mean, how many times did Jesus teach them the truth through some kind of story or illustration that they heard him share? Well, it's countless times. You can read about them in the gospel. But it wasn't that which Jesus said, you know, you guys are going to do fine because of the way I've educated you. He didn't say that to them, did he? He told them, the reason you're going to do well is that I'm going to send my Spirit, and my Spirit's going to live in you. And that's what's going to make you an unlikely hero. And not only am I going to send my Spirit upon you to dwell in you, but I'm going to send my Spirit on the whole world, he said. And my Spirit is going to convict the whole world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And right now, that particular promise of Jesus is happening throughout the world, and it's been happening for over 2,000 years. So that people in the darkest places that have never heard the gospel hear the gospel and respond to it. Does that make any sense at all? That people who have never heard the gospel can hear the gospel one time in some place in the world and go, I take Jesus as my Savior. There's only one way to explain that kind of success. And that is that the Holy Spirit has gone before those who are preaching. And he's been convicting people in the darkest, deepest, most remote places of the world that Jesus is Lord. And so Jesus told his disciples that he was going to enable them to do greater works. And he told them, it says in John 14, 16, and 17, that he was going to be in them to perform these works. Look at what it says. And it says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth in the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He promised them that they were going to do these greater works and become unlikely heroes like him because he was going to dwell in them. So what about you this morning? You're sitting here this morning listening to this message. What about you becoming an unlikely hero like Jesus? What about you becoming an unlikely hero like his disciples? Is it possible for you to become a hero like that, like they were, where your life has an incredible impact upon the lives of other people that ends up saving their lives for eternity? Can you become an unlikely hero? Well, here's what Jesus said. So don't listen to me, listen to Jesus. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, Acts 1:8 wasn't just written to the 12 disciples. Acts 1:8 was written to the 120 that were still following Jesus when he ascended into heaven. And not only was it written to that 120, it was written to those who would believe in Jesus because of their testimony. Acts 1:8. And then what we have throughout the book of Acts is we have all of these different people, and we're going to talk about some of them, that became unlikely heroes. Why? Listen to me. Here's the message. They became unlikely hero for the same reason that those first disciples were unlikely heroes. Jesus was in them through the Spirit. That's the only reason why we have the book of Acts. It's the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit, through people in the book of Acts is what it is. And so listen to this in Acts 2:4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It's talking about now more than the 120 people. It's talking about 3,000 people. And when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then it says in Acts 4:31, and this is some of those same people who were filled before with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, okay? It's the Spirit of Christ in us. It says in Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, these are some of the same folks that were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, in Acts chapter 4. And so they were filled again. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit was coming and going. It means that they were receiving a greater endowment of power from the Holy Spirit as they yielded themselves to the Holy Spirit in their lives. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts 9:17, it says, and Ananias went his way, and he entered the house, and he laid his hands on Paul. And he said, Brother Saul, that was his name before he was Paul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you get it? He said, Paul's been chosen. You've been chosen to go forth and be an unlikely hero. Paul was an unlikely hero by far. Because at one time he was arresting Christians and he was agreeing to their murder. He was definitely an unlikely hero. But what was going to make it possible in Paul's life for him to be an unlikely hero? Ananias said it right there, is that Paul was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ living in him, and he was. In Acts 13:52, it says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 13:52. You know what Ephesians 5:17 and 18 says? It says, don't get high. Don't get high, but be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't get high on wine. Don't get high on weed. Don't get high on drugs, but be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You see, you and I can become unlikely heroes if Jesus is living within us. That is our hope. Paul said to the Colossian church, that's your hope of glory. Now, it's been my privilege over these nearly 36 years of being the pastor at this particular church to be able to shepherd a number of people that were unlikely heroes from our church. They came from humble beginnings, just like Jesus. They didn't come from places of status. And at one time, these unlikely heroes that we've had in our church, and you could name some of them if you've been here very long, they were oppressed by the devil. They were enslaved to sin. And then They were saved by Jesus and filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happened? Their life completely changed. And they became an unlikely hero in the kingdom of God. Now, you could name them, but let me name a few for you. For example, a fellow by the name of Steve Black that used to attend church here. He was in bondage to the sin of homosexuality, is what he was in bondage to. He was actually violated by a Catholic priest when he was a child. And it sowed seeds of perversion in his soul. This is his story, not mine. Sowed seeds of perversion into his soul, and he began to act out those seeds of perversion. But what happened to Steve? Well, Steve became a follower of Jesus, and when he became a follower of Jesus, he was set free from those perversions. Not only that one, but many others in his own soul. And he began to walk in freedom. And he actually started a ministry called First Stone Ministries that our church still supports to this day, in which he leads others into freedom. He became an unlikely hero. One of the people that works for him is a young woman by the name of Laura Storm Stanlick. She also struggled with homosexuality. She was a lesbian. And she came into our congregation. And through the process of ministry that took place here, what happened to her? She got saved. And the Spirit of Christ came to live in her. You know what happened to her? She became an unlikely hero. Now she leads a woman's ministry as a part of First Stone Ministry, in which she helps other people come into freedom from their slavery to their sins and to their addictions. There's another fellow by the name of Phil Chain. He actually met Christ before he came here, but it was while he was here that him and his wife, Mary Ann, surrendered their lives to full-time ministry many years ago, and they ended up leaving our country and going to be missionaries in Mexico, and they're still there to this day. And they have seen countless people come to Jesus and find salvation through their ministry. They are unlikely heroes. We all know the story of Dennis Jernigan, and I'll talk more about him at the end of this message. He was also in bondage to the sin of homosexuality and other sins in his own soul, but he came to know Jesus, and Jesus came to dwell in him and live in him. And he was set free, and now Dennis has been ministering freedom, salvation to countless people now for, since 1981 is when he found freedom in his life through Jesus Christ. We all know the story of Ben Manus. Ben Manus was an oil man when I met him, but he gave all of that up because Jesus lived in him. He surrendered his life to the ministry and being a part of what was then Jimmy Hodges' ministry, which became Reaching Souls International. And how many people have been converted through Reaching Souls International? I have no idea. It's just millions of people that have heard the gospel as a result of his work. You've heard the testimony here many times of Steve Harris. Steve Harris was a Jew. He was raised to be a Jew. But as a married adult, through the influence of his wife and then through gospel preaching, he found Jesus. Now, how many people has Steve Harris led to Jesus Christ in his ministry and his life? So right here among us, we could point to some folks that are like, yeah, we get it. They were ordinary people who were filled with the Holy Spirit, and because they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they became unlikely heroes in the kingdom of God, right? It can happen to any of us. So what needs to happen in you for you to become an unlikely hero? Well, first of all, Jesus must be in you. You see, Christianity is not about just adopting a new list of rules and regulations and then your life is going to be okay. No, if Jesus is not in you, you're not going to be able to follow the commands of Jesus because his commands are difficult to follow. You see, he tells us to love our enemies. Oh my goodness, love my enemies? You mean love those people that are treating me unfairly? Love those people that are treating me unjustly? Love those people that are doing evil to me? Love those people that despitefully use me? That's exactly what Jesus tells us to do, is love our enemies. Is there anyone here that can do that in their own strength? If you are, You may be the next son of God. I don't know. But I sure couldn't do it apart from Jesus being in me. Jesus commands us to avoid worldly lust that wage war against our soul. Does anybody here do that in your own strength? I sure can't do it in my own strength. If I was left to my own strength and power, I'd never overcome the flesh and its desires in my life. I would still be in bondage to sin and to Satan. You know, Jesus commands us to be generous with those who are in need. Now, certainly the world can be very generous at times with bad things happen in the world, and we see a great response of generosity that's poured out by the world. But you know what? How about being generous every day? Huh? How about being generous when you don't have very much money in the bank? You know, I could not be generous like Jesus if Jesus was not living in me, and neither could you. So you've got to receive Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. And the truth is, many people are not becoming unlikely heroes that are in the church of Jesus because Jesus is not in you. Something is wrong with your belief system, with your profession of faith. Maybe you came to Jesus for all the wrong reasons. I don't know how you missed it. But many people will never become unlikely heroes because they've made a faulty profession of faith, and Jesus, through His Holy Spirit, is not living in you. It's the only way for you to become an unlikely hero like Jesus. But not only must Jesus be in you if you're going to become an unlikely hero, Jesus must be leading you. He's got to be guiding your life, leading you. You know, Jesus lives in everyone who's repented of their sin and believed in Him for the forgiveness of sin. You don't have to have some kind of second experience to receive Jesus' Spirit in you. The Bible clearly teaches that when you put your faith in Jesus, having repented of your sin, and you want to be saved from your sin, the Spirit of the living God comes to dwell in your spirit. Jesus called it being born again of the Spirit in your life. And so if you have done that and sincerely put your hope and faith in Jesus, then you have received forgiveness of sin, but you've also received His Spirit. Now, that creates the question, though. Why aren't all believers becoming unlikely heroes in the church of Jesus? If you have the Spirit of Jesus, why aren't you seeing the promises of Jesus fulfilled in and through your life if Jesus is in you? Why are there so many believers in the church that are still being mastered by sin, that are still slaves to sin? No, nobody is perfect. Nobody lives perfectly. But I want you to know, if you continuously, intentionally enter into sin to satisfy your personal desires, you're in bondage to sin. You're a slave to sin in your life. And so why are there so many believers in the church that are in bondage to sin? What are so many believers missing? Well, here's the way I would say it. I would say it like this. There are some believers in the church that have the Spirit of Jesus, but He does not have you. There are some believers who have the Spirit of Jesus, but He does not have you. Why? Well, perhaps you were never taught what it means for Jesus to live in you. You were never taught how to exchange your life on a daily basis for His life. You were never taught how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which begins at your conversion, but Ephesians 5 says it should be a regular thing in our life. You never really were taught how to walk in the Spirit. Perhaps you were raised in a church or a denomination that didn't talk about what we're talking about this morning. And you were never even exposed to the truth that Jesus Christ has come to live in you and what that means for you and your future. You know what happens when you haven't been taught, or maybe you've been taught, but you didn't listen. What happens is, as a result, many in the church began to lead a double life. You know what I'm talking about? Leading a double life. In other words, you were very sincere when you decided to become a Christian and you received the Holy Spirit. But after some time, you were tempted to sin and you began to intentionally choose to sin rather than obey Jesus. Whether it was greed or bitterness or evil lust, you began to intentionally pursue sin, even though Jesus was living within you. And by intentionally choosing to live in sin, you allowed Satan to form strongholds in your mind to justify your immoral behavior. Because you see, you can't read the Bible and go, you know what? Living in sin is the way that we should all be living as Christians. No, what you see in the Bible is that we should all be living victoriously, freedom from the bondage of sin, according to the promises of Jesus. And so you've got to come up with some ways to justify living in sin and still profess to be a Christian. Those ways in your mind are called strongholds. They're false ideas that justify your sinful behavior in your life. And you build those up in your mind. And you don't even know you're doing it. You don't even know it's being done to you by your enemy, the devil. Strongholds are false ideas that Satan uses to hold believers in bondage to their unhealthy emotions and their sin. And you know what happens to people that let Satan build strongholds in their mind that are living in bondage to sin, but still living, you know, as a Christian, at least outwardly? Here's what happens. Your relationship with God looks like this cycle of rededication. That's what it looks like. I call it the cycle of condemnation. You hear a sermon like, from a holiness preacher who's talking about some moral standard that we should all be following in our life. And you know what you do? You get convicted because you know that you're intentionally and deliberately sinning against God. And so what you do is you rededicate your life to God. And you feel a sense of renewal, like, boy, I feel that sense of burden off of me now, and I'm renewed. And then what happens? You fall back into that same sin again. The sin that you had rededicated yourself not to fall into, you fall back into it again. And then what happens? Well, you hear another message, and you confess your sin, and you ask God for forgiveness again, and you rededicate your life to God all over again. And you just keep going around that cycle in your church life. I call it the cycle of condemnation, because that's what you end up living under as a result of your ongoing failure in your life. You know, if this has happened to you eventually, you're going to become a stumbling block to the faith of others. Because you can only live a double life for so long before it's exposed. And people find out that you're really living a fraud. And so that causes you to be a stumbling block to the faith of others, especially those who are younger. And then what happens is that you end up bringing shame to the name of Jesus. You really intended when you first began to bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus, but then you end up bringing shame to the name of Jesus and to His bride, His church. And then if you continue in sin and you are a child of God and the Spirit of Christ is living in you, I want you to know He promises us that He will discipline us. He disciplines us. You know, the truth is, when you've got into this cycle, you actually deserve death. Just think about it. You've forsaken the commitment that you've made to God over and over and over again. And He's the King of all. He's the Lord of lords. You have been treasonous. What do you deserve for treason? Well, you deserve to die. Here's what you need to know. If you're still alive and He hasn't killed you, and you're listening to my voice today, you need to understand it's only because He still has a plan to use you. In other words, He wants you to become an unlikely hero still in your life. I tell you what, if you're alive today and listening to my voice, and I just described your life in some form or fashion, that should give you some hope. Jesus still has a plan to use you as an unlikely hero in your own personal life. You know what's happened is the Holy Spirit is in you. You were sincere when you believed upon Jesus, but you've grieved the Holy Spirit, is what the Bible says. You've grieved the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is grieved, He will not live through you or through me if I've grieved the Holy Spirit. He's there, but He's grieved. And I'm not experiencing His power if I'm in this cycle of rededication or cycle of condemnation, as I call it, in my life. Well, what can you do right now that will enable you to be filled with the Spirit of Jesus? Remember, we saw in the book of Acts, they were filled a number of times. It wasn't just one-time filling. There was the initial filling of the Holy Spirit that happens to all believers. You know what that's called in the Scripture? It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the initiation. And the Holy Spirit comes and dwells and remains and dwells in the believer from that baptism for all of eternity. The Holy Spirit seals us, it says. He becomes the seal that gives us a sense of security that we're going to go to heaven when we die. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But we see that those same believers that were filled in Acts chapter 2 were filled time and again. How can we as believers continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, once again, don't believe me, believe Jesus. What did Jesus say? Let's look at it this morning. Matthew 16, 24, then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Most of us have been in the church for very long are familiar with that verse, but we don't interpret it correctly. What was Jesus actually saying to His disciples about power in their life from Matthew 16, 24? You know, what we need to understand about Jesus is that Jesus was an unlikely hero because He walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, He was the Son of God, but as a son of man, a human being, Jesus had to be filled with the Holy Spirit Himself. Did you know that? The Bible tells us in Luke 2, 40, and the child, meaning Jesus, grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then later on, after he began his public ministry, it says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So Jesus, as the Son of Man, had to depend on the same Holy Spirit that you and I have to depend upon in order to become an unlikely hero. Well, what did that look like for Jesus? What did Jesus do to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, He denied Himself. Matthew 16, 24. If anyone comes after me, let him deny himself. Jesus didn't ask anything of His followers that He didn't do Himself. Do you know what the word deny means? And this is where so many people get this verse wrong. When they see the word deny, most people look at that word, that means, you know, I'm evil, God's good. In order for me to be good, I have to suppress myself. And that's the way they interpret this verse. And I want you to know, if you interpret this verse that way, being a Christian is an absolute grind. In fact, I think I would rather just die right now and go to heaven if that's what that verse meant. That being a Christian meant that every time I'm tempted to do evil or tempted to do sin, then I've got to deny that evil desire which represents me. And I got to be someone else that I'm not. No, that's not what this means. You know what the word deny means? It doesn't mean to suppress your desires. The word deny means to disown. Disown yourself. Ooh, that's totally different than suppressing some evil desire you have. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you want to walk in power, you want to be filled with the Spirit, disown yourself. How about that one? Disown yourself. The word deny means to give up ownership of your life to another. You know, that's exactly what Jesus did, right? You understand that? Jesus became an unlikely hero by giving up ownership of His life to who? To God the Father. That's what He did. Just think about it. Before Jesus became the Son of Man, He was co-equal with the Father. He was part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But they were co-equal. And that's the way he functioned. But he gave up that place. He gave up that life to become what? The Son of Man. He disowned himself by giving up his life to the Father. Jesus said in John 5:30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Wow. Jesus, the Son of God, disowned himself in order to become the Son of Man. Wow, what a sacrifice, right? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Here's what Paul said about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself, he emptied himself, of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and has given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know what a bondservant is? He said Jesus became a bondservant. A bondservant is a slave. Jesus became a slave. He gave up his life in heaven to become the Son of Man, a slave, a bondservant. He disowned his life. A bondservant is a slave who gives up his life and the ownership of his life to his master. A bondservant would disown his own old identity and take on the identity that his master wanted him to have. In fact, they would pierce their ears when human beings wanted to become bondservants to their masters. In other words, they weren't being forced to be slaves. They chose to be slaves. They would pierce their ear, and it would show that they had taken on the identity of their master, a bondservant. Jesus did that. He voluntarily left behind his old life in eternity, and he took on a new identity as the Son of Man. And as a result, Jesus was what? Empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he became an unlikely hero because he denied himself. And then Jesus said he became an unlikely hero because he took up his cross. Matthew 16:24. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. You know what taking up your cross means? It means to take on a difficult mission. The difficult mission for Jesus was to become the Son of Man. That was a part of the mission. But then to train 12 men to be his disciples, and then to die for the sins of the world in order to atone for the sins of the world. There hasn't been anyone who had a more difficult mission than Jesus. But he disowned himself and took on this mission. And as a result, Jesus, because he took on the mission, he walked in the power of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lived in and through the Son of Man, in the same way that the Spirit of Jesus wants to live in and through us. You know what? How he ends Matthew 16:24? He says, look at it, follow me. In other words, what I did, you do. And that's why many in the church are still in bondage to sin. Because they have not done it yet. They believed upon Jesus. They received the Holy Spirit. But they haven't denied themselves, disowned themselves, and taken up their cross. If the Holy Spirit is in you, the way to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to do what Jesus did. And that begins with disowning yourself. Deny yourself. In other words, surrender the ownership of your life to God. Don't dedicate your old life to God. That doesn't work. Surrender the ownership of your life to God. Become a bondservant of God. Exchange your life for the life that God has for you. This means surrendering your old identity for the new identity that God wants you to put on. You know, there are some people that are given the opportunity to join a witness protection program. And in order to join the Witness program, some of them must be willing to disown themselves. Now, I want you to understand that is not an easy decision. To give up your old identity for a new identity. It also meant that they had to change their name, their family, their friends, and even where they lived, and possibly their careers, in order to be protected. Do you understand, folks? Listen to me. This is what Jesus meant when he said, deny yourself. Disown yourself. Become a bondservant of God. Give up your old identity. Take on the new identity that God has for you in your life, just as Jesus did. If you have believed upon Jesus, his Spirit living in you has already provided that new identity, and you can read about it throughout the epistles, what it's like. You want to learn about yourself? Read the epistles. It's clear who you are now that you are in Christ. You know, just as it's difficult for someone to enter the federal witness program, it's difficult for believers to deny themselves, to disown themselves. So many in the church want to be forgiven, but they're still in love with their old identity. And they'll never be free of their sin as long as you are. You've got to be willing to disown yourself and take on the identity that Jesus wants you to take on. You'll never be filled with the Holy Spirit and become an unlikely hero unless you, by faith, let go of your old self and put on your new self. I told you I'd talk to you about Dennis Jernigan a little bit more. That's what he did. He sold out. He took on a new identity. He died to his old self. In fact, one of the things that Dennis did, and we have an image of this, if I think we have it, is that this is in his front yard. And he actually put up a gravestone with a grave to represent that he had disowned himself. And that the old Dennis was dead. Now, we don't have to all do that. You know when we do that? We do that when we're baptized in water, by the way. Did you know that's what baptism in water means? That you're disowning yourself? And you're becoming a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ? And you're taking on the new life that Jesus Christ has for you? The new identity that Jesus Christ has for you? But that's exactly what you have to do if you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You have to take on the new life that Christ has for you. And then you got to take up your cross. You know, there's a difficult mission for all of us that follow Jesus. It's not as difficult as Jesus' mission. It's not as difficult as those apostles' mission. But I want you to know, it's a difficult mission. Making disciples is a difficult mission. And that's what your mission is if you're a follower of Jesus. You're supposed to do what he did. What did he do? He made disciples. In John 17, he said, as he was praying to the Father, I finished the work that you've given me to do. Well, he hadn't died on the cross yet. What was he talking about? Well, if you read the whole context, in John 17, he was talking about making disciples. That was his mission. And he said, I finished the mission that you've given me to do. You know, if you're still here today and the Spirit of Christ is in you, I want you to know you're not finished yet. Because the moment you're finished, you know what's going to happen to you? God's going to take your life. He's going to give you the promotion. I tell people that death is the kindest thing that God could ever do to me. Promote me. But he's not done with me yet. And if you're hearing my voice, he's not done with you. You have a mission to perform. And that mission is to go and make disciples of Jesus. And if you will surrender to your new identity in Jesus, and if you will surrender to the mission that he has for you, you know what's going to happen? You're going to experience the power of the Holy Spirit in your soul. You say, well, what would that feel like? It may feel like nothing. I don't know. It may feel really good. I don't know. It feels different at different times. Don't trust your feelings. Trust the Word of God. Believe it. Believe it. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. And be filled with the Spirit of the Lord over and over again. You see, that's really what happened in Acts chapter 4, verse 29 through 31. The church had come under persecution early in its existence. Their lives were being threatened. Some of the apostles had already been arrested and had been flogged for their faith in Jesus. And they brought back the word to the rest of the church about what was going on. You know what they did? They surrendered themselves to their new identity in Jesus, and they prayed that Jesus would give them boldness to continue their mission. And you know what happened in Acts chapter 4, verse 29 through 31? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit again. As they denied themselves, and as they took up their cross, they experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Lord doesn't want us to do it just when we're having crisis. He wants us to do it every day. You know, you and I are not called to be an unlikely hero to the whole world like Jesus was, but we are all called to be an unlikely hero to someone. You know what that means? It means, husband, you should be an unlikely hero to your wife. She should see in you the power of Jesus Christ. Wife, you should be an unlikely hero to your husband. He should see in you the power of the Holy Spirit. And both mother and father, you should be an unlikely hero to your children. That should be your legacy to them. That's my hero. My father is my hero. My mother is my hero. Because why? Because Jesus was living his life through you, because you denied yourself and you took up the mission that Jesus has for your life. You might be an unlikely hero to a younger sibling. You might be an unlikely hero to a nephew or a niece. You might be an unlikely hero to your grandchildren, but all of us are called to be unlikely heroes to members of our family. And then to friends, your neighbor, your classmate, your coworker, your servants. And what I mean by your servants, I'm not talking about your slaves. I'm talking about the people that wait on you when you attend a restaurant, or wait on you when you go to a convenience store. They're there to serve you. We should be unlikely heroes to those folks. Your employee, your team. You know, Jesus had a lot to lose by becoming a bondservant of God the Father. Think about it, what he gave up just to become, to deny himself, to give up the ownership of where he came from in order to become the Son of Man. He gave up a lot. What do you have to give up? Well, here's what you have to give up. What do you have to lose? Sins that enslave you, guilt from hypocritical lifestyle, feeling alone, a legacy as a failure. That's what you have to give up compared to what Jesus gave up. What do you have to gain? Freedom from bondage to sin, peace with yourself, a deeper intimacy with God that satisfies all your needs even when you're alone, a legacy as an unlikely hero to others. So what do you need to do this morning, church? What do we all need to do daily in our lives? We need to deny ourselves. We need to disown our old identity, put on the identity of Jesus, and really believe that Jesus is in us. And then we need to recommit ourselves every day to the mission that he's given for us. And we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, folks. And I want you to know, we'll all become unlikely heroes if we'll do that. Some of you this morning need to pray a prayer of salvation because you've never received Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. And here's that prayer right here on the screen here. I want to encourage you, if you've never received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, go to him right now and pray this prayer unto him sincerely from your heart, repenting of your sin and believing upon Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin. Would you do that? If you've never received Jesus, it's the most important decision you're going to make for all of eternity, is whether you receive Jesus or not. Then some of us this morning need to pray what I would just call a prayer of sanctification. And you can pray this prayer all of the time. It says, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. You are my Savior and Lord. I want to live my life for your glory. I want your Spirit living in me to continuously fill me. I surrender my old life for your life. I surrender my old identity for who you are in me. I surrender my old mission for the mission you have for me. Live your life through me, Jesus. In Jesus' name. I would encourage you to pray that today, but I would encourage you to pray something like that every day. Every day, remind yourself who you are in Christ and take up the mission that Jesus has for you and let Jesus live his life through you. Let's pray together this morning. It's time to get out of that cycle of rededication, of condemnation. Would you get out of it today? Would you deny yourself? Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Would you disown your life? Take on the identity that God has for you through Jesus Christ. Don't hold on. Don't hold on. Let it go. Then you'll say like me, I'm a Christian. I happen to be white. I'm a Christian. I happen to be a Wells. I'm a Christian. I happen to be a citizen of the United States. I'm a Christian. I happen to be an Oklahoma fan. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian because I've given up my old identity and I've embraced the identity that Jesus has for me. Folks, it's the only way to live victoriously in Christ. Christ in us. Christ in you. Your hope of glory in this life. Your hope in your marriage is Christ in you. Your hope for your future on this earth is Christ in you. That's it. Christ in us. Thank you, Lord. Bless us now, Lord, with a fresh outpouring in your church of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we need that. I pray that you'd help everybody that's listening to my voice surrender their old life for the new life that you have for us. Surrender our old mission for the new mission that you have for our life, the new purpose for our life. Pour out your Spirit upon your church, and then, Lord, pour out your Spirit upon our nation. Lord, we need another Jesus movement. Lord, in the midst of all of these circumstances, we need another Jesus movement that's greater than the last one. And so I pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon our nation, and millions of people, Lord, would discover salvation and sanctification in you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen. Let's stand together. Thank you once again for being a part of us today. And here's one last word I would say to those of you that are watching online. If you're going out to a restaurant to eat dinner on a regular basis, you're safer here than you are in that restaurant. People here are practicing social distancing here. We've got the pews spread apart 6 feet. You couldn't be in a safer place if you're going to go out. If you're sheltering in place, I get it. But if you're going out to public places, there's not a safer place than there is right here. So I want to encourage you, consider coming and joining us here and worshiping with us. Let's be a part of the kingdom of God work. And if you can't do that, then keep joining us online. And we'll do everything we can to be a blessing to you. You're dismissed. Thank you for being here today.